Last time in Devoted Live, we kind of tackled the identity question. Like, I've been thinking about what are some questions that everybody seems to ask, and the identity question just kind of jumps right off. Like, who am I? Who am I? What am I doing here? Okay? And the world has a whole slew of things that it has, you know, kind of some so-called solutions for that we looked at last time that really aren't that great. And the Bible's super clear, and it tells us these two things: that we're made in his image, and that you are a child, you are a daughter of the king. And we just glance over that, we graze over it like, oh, you know, I don't know. And we looked at last time how it's so important for us to focus on who he is and not these inward, like, who am I? Looking within is usually gonna really depress you. Looking to who he is the key. And so we looked at that last time. So I just wanted to remind you guys of that. There's one verse that we really popped out on and we really keyed in on was this Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And we were looking at how, when we're exploring what our identity really, really is biblically, that this is the secret to it. Knowing that we're made in his image, knowing that we're a child of God's, that we could be walking in him, that we would be rooted, that we would be built up and we would be established, not in us, but in him. That was the key. And so that was kind of the identity secret. So we want to know him. And I think that answers our identity question. But once we believe what God's word says about our identity, the next question that sometimes pops up for people is, but what's God's will for my life? And again, as Christians, we're really good at making these things sound almost like super spiritual. Lord, show me, what is your will for my life? And again, I think this is something where the Bible, just like it was with the identity question, I think it's really, really clear. But do we believe it? Or dare I say, do we even like what it says when it answers this question? We have a tendency to define terms a little differently than the word sometimes. So, like, what do we mean by will? What do we mean by what is your will for me? Sometimes what we would say a word means, the Bible says something different. Here's an example of how this works in a different word in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, so good, we define good very differently, right? We often define good as happy, no pain, no suffering, no trouble. This is good. This is the good life. Isn't there an entire brand of clothing like surrounding around the good life? And none of it's going to show kind of the dark side of what is actually good sometimes. But the Bible says actually all these things, the pain, the trouble, those are for your good too. And we know this, but see, again, I just want to show this. Like, we define terms a little differently. So what does the Bible mean when it says, uses the word will? Let's look at this word here. This is a Greek word, thelema, here, and it means desire, wish, purpose, or will, decision, or intent. So it's a little bit more than just, you know, what do you want for me? It is, but it's a kind of a bigger picture look at that, isn't it? So, and I'll just give you a little freebie here. If you want to do like a deeper word study on the word will, it's great. Go online, go on BibleHub.com. It's free. Or if you want to use this, there's these things called concordances. Those are books, but you can use those there online too. But there's kind of no excuse for us. You can look at this word and you can look at all the different places that the scriptures use it when you are asking this question, what is God's will for my life? I found it interesting that when you look up in the Cambridge Dictionary online, it defines will like this. It says, the mental power used to control and direct your thoughts and actions, or a determination to do something despite any difficulties or opposition. It's a pretty full definition. You know, I love Webster. Webster 1828, he has a more lengthy definition. I'm just going to highlight one where he says your choice, discretion, or even pleasure is what is meant by will there. Now, I think this is particularly interesting when we think about what is God's will for my life, what is God's pleasure for my life. So I think this is pretty obvious, but should we even care about this question? Should we even care about what God's will for us is, or is it cool for us to just kind of walk through life and, you know, whatever, what happens, whatever happens? But Ephesians 5, 15 and 17 tells us that we actually should care about this. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So if you weren't asking this question somewhere today or in your life at some point, we should. It says, if you don't understand what God's will is for you, you're being foolish. So it's something that is important. Now, it is one of these things that we often do kind of similar with the identity question. We'll be like, well, you know, if I know what God's will for me is, then I will be able to serve him well, and I'll be happy. I'll be able to do the fill in the blank if I know this part. But again, that, do you hear how that kind of sounds like that identity question, how the enemy is like, if you just know who you are, then you can love people better, you can serve people better, you can do this and you can do that if you just know you. But we needed to look at that biblically and go, that's not the point. We don't need to know me as well as we need to know who God is. So then what does God say? Now, I want to start really basic with this question of what is God's will, what is God's pleasure, because this is a very critical starting point that we absolutely have to understand. 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 6 says, who, this being God our Savior, we get that from verse 3, desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Okay, did you catch the very first part? God our Savior, he desires, his will is for all people to be saved. This is where it starts. You gotta know this part first. All people to be saved, to know the truth, to know Jesus who gave himself for us. This is key. That's what God wants us to do with life. And the second part, you know, recognizing that we're made in his image and what our purpose is. So we need to, this is this basic part, because there isn't someone that God left out here. This is, he desires all people, the whosoever. It talks about in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's what God desires for us, that we would be saved. So quick reminder also from last week on why we're here, because this is important for the question of what God's will is for us also. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, if you take our definition of will, by your pleasure, by your intent, your desire, what you desire, they existed and were created. We're created and we exist for his pleasure. That's an important thing for us to understand. It's an important thing for us to recognize. And it actually releases a lot of burden, because we're here for his enjoyment, for his pleasure. That's a good thing. So our ultimate purpose is this, to glorify him with our existence. But then we get to the how. And that's where we also have a lot of really clear instruction from the word. I love that the word is clear. And there's a few scriptures where it says, uses the will of God, is like what it is, and it's spelled out. There's a couple of them. We're gonna focus in on just one. And like I said, do that study for some of those others. But we're gonna look at this one. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. As clear as it can be, for this is the will of God. That will right there, that's that thelema word. And this is kind of the buildup. This is the will of God. What is he gonna tell you? This is his desire, wish, purpose. And this is where we sometimes flip this and we go, well, this is going to answer who I should marry. This is going to answer, should I get married? This is going to answer, should I homeschool? Should I take that job? Should I move? Different. Little different definition. It goes actually bigger than that. This is God's will. And then he just spells it out. So what is God's will for you and for me? Your sanctification. Didn't say a job, it didn't say anything else. It actually said, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So we gotta look at this word a little bit, okay? This word here, and in other places in the scriptures as well, it's this word. I'm not even gonna try to pronounce it, okay? If you can, kudos for you, brownie points. It's the act of becoming more personally dedicated to God, especially by becoming more distinct, devoted, or morally pure. That is sanctification. I often think of the word as to be separate from. When we think of God and his holiness, sometimes you'll hear theologians describe it as completely other, which seems like a really odd definition, but it's like a way of saying you can't, he's just completely separate. He's completely other. We don't even have terms totally to express and explain what that is. He is holy. He is completely other and separate. So this is what this word means. And then you go try to put yourself in that blank and you're like, wait a minute. The will of God is my sanctification for holiness. Is that possible? Well, scripture says it is. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He says this in different scriptures. 1 John 3:2 also says, we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, and we will see him as he is. For every man that has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. But I remember reading scriptures like this, and even still, you read them and you go, huh? Do you know me? Like, how is this possible? But always remember that when scripture says something, his commandments are also his enablements. But look at it biblically, as it's not like you get saved and there's this little magic wand that, you know, does pixie dust over your head and poof, you're holy. There is something that comes upon you, that becomes in you when you accept Jesus, and that is the Holy Spirit. And that is what starts that working, that progressive sanctification, if you will, of becoming more and more like Jesus, more holy. But I also, we got to realize that it is kind of a moving scale here. You don't always start there, and you might take some steps backwards, and then you might move forward. I like how Romans 6:22 says this. It says, but now that you have been set free from sin, that's what happens when you become saved and you confess your sin and you believe in Jesus, and you've become slaves of God, so slaves of God, not of your sin, then the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life. It leads to it. So it isn't something that is just going to happen overnight, right? And I think most of us, if you've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years, you get this. It doesn't happen overnight. But I also want to bring out a really, really important just distinction, especially when we talk about sanctification, and especially when you get a lot of us type A ladies in the room that want to check all the boxes and do it right and obey all the rules. We can kind of get where, well, I got to do this and this and this and this and this, or God's not even going to look at me. He's not going to talk to me. Like, I have to do these things. Sanctification is not, that is not the same as salvation. That's a working, there's a fruit there where it's that progressive, that leading to righteousness that Romans talked about. But you cannot be holy enough to earn your salvation. We know this, Ephesians 2:8-9. If you don't have that memorized, go look it up in your Bible, mark it. That's where it says that by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. That is what saves you. The grace of God is that saves you. It won't be your sanctification. It won't be how holy you are. It won't be all the rules that you did right. It won't be how many times you came to church. It won't be. It won't be how many times you read through the Bible. All of those things are wonderful. They are not what leads to your salvation, though. So make sure as we talk about this, we're going to talk about some things that sanctification, it's a heavy word, gals. It says this is the will of God for you. Okay, so we got to sit up, we got to pay attention to this, but don't confuse that this is the same as what is required of you for salvation. That's different. That is by grace alone. So if you ever get confused about that and you're thinking, I'm not so sure, you know, think of the thief on the cross. What sanctified thing did he ever do? Nothing, right? And yet Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So very important distinction for us to understand. So 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So sanctification, this act of becoming more and more personally dedicated to God, especially becoming in terms of being distinct and devoted to moral purity, okay? So in what way? You gotta love the word. It spells it out here. So Paul, he doesn't leave it here with sanctification, but he gets really specific in what he means about this area of sanctification here. And he says this as you read the rest of the passage here through verse 7. So it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You want me to keep going? That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one who transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Okay? Whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, disregards what? The fact that the will of God is that you abstain from sexual immorality. So let's look at this in this verse here. I want you to just notice a couple of this word sanctification and holiness that you see there. It's the same word, same Greek word, same one we already looked at. Holiness, dedication to the Lord, and or dedication to moral purity. So you could sub out there even for this is the will of God, your holiness. That what? That you abstain from sexual immorality. So this is the word's answer to what is God's will for you. It's to become more distinct, separate, don't look like the world, devoted, morally pure, and specifically, this is where it really drills it down, with your body. And I would say the thought life that pertains to those things as well. Why is this such a big deal, and why is this one the call out? Do you ask yourself that when you look at things in the Word and it says, this is the will of God to abstain from sexual immorality, and then it goes in to honor God with your body. He didn't call out the fact that this is the will of God that you work in ministry. This is the will of God that you own your own business or that you're married or that you're a mom or that you homeschool your kids, whatever. He's looking bigger because I think we could actually say you could glorify God in all of those things, right? But this is the will of God. This is the specific call out. And so you got to sit up. You got to go, okay, this is important. There's other scriptures where this is brought up. We'll read a couple of those as well. But sanctification and specifically sexual purity is what is called out here. And this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So I've never had to do this in a devoted live, but I am going to do it right here where I'm going to offer a giant little bit of a disclaimer message here. I've had to do this on the podcast a couple of times where I'm like, hey, are you listening with kids around in the room? Well, grab those AirPods and just pop them right in. And the reason I'm saying that, I know that this audience is all high school and up, so we're ready to roll. You are all nervous right now, I know. But we have many of you joining us online. So if you are at home and you are sitting there with your little ones, I'm just going to caution you that this is going to be content that is a more mature, this is that high school audience that we're talking about here. So I'm just I'm doing lots of filler words so that you have a second to make it look really natural to go, hey, why don't we go check out that over there? Okay? Is that enough time? Everybody good? Sexual purity. How's our culture doing with this? Now, I want to say, like, sometimes we read the Bible and we're like, oh man, we've got to be so much worse. We're so much worse today than what they were. But I will tell you that the Greek culture, specifically this passage that we're reading in 1 Thessalonians, the Greek culture would make a lot of us blush, okay? I was reading in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and it talked about how prostitution was considered a priestly prerogative. Priestly. Not even just like, you know, oh, no. The priests. This was like in their pagan culture, this was a priestly prerogative. Extramarital sex was sometimes an act of worship. Homosexuality, pedophilia was normal. Now, some of that you're like, yeah, well, some of that's getting really normal here too. But I just want to give you that lens to know that when you're reading the word, these aren't peachy days here either. I know we feel like this could not be possibly any darker, and I'm with you on that. But I think Paul knew what we were facing. Is what I'm saying here. So we have an incredibly sexualized society. I don't think there's anybody here that would go, no, I feel like we're kind of on the up and up. Like, I feel like we're improving in this area. We're not. I mean, ads, movies, marketing, social media, Super Bowl halftime shows. I remember a day where we didn't have to have our kids go run an errand while we checked the Super Bowl halftime show before to see if it was going to be allowed for our kids to watch. It's been decades. My kids are probably like, the Super Bowl is a halftime show? No way. It is everywhere. Ladies, we are socially just pressured, maybe even, I won't put it all on culture, I'll say it's our own flesh as well, but this pressure to wear tighter clothes, more revealing clothes. We're not talking about modesty too much today. I did address that in the Defined by Design in, I think, the She Speaks week. So we look at that a little bit because I think that's really important for us. I think it goes into how we see moral purity, how we are portraying ourselves. I do think that's very important. But it is everywhere. Netflix, Okay, Netflix has this little thing called a mature rating, MA. I actually didn't know what that meant when it first came out. I was like, I don't know. And that rating often exceeds the threshold of what an R rating can be. And it includes a lot of graphic sexual content. I'll even tell you sometimes there'll be a documentary and you're like, it's a documentary, it's history, right? If it's got that MA, it is literally because there could be anything from nudity to sexually explicit scenes, all kinds of things, because it says MA. So 61% actually of Netflix material is rated MA. That's kind of a lot, okay? We normalize and desensitize things related to sex incredibly young, incredibly young. And you know, this is where people are like, Amy, you're such an old fuddy-duddy, and you're always harshing on Olivia Rodrigo and Taylor Swift and all of this stuff. I'm going to harsh on them again. Because here's the thing. Incredibly sexualized. The way they dress, the messages that they read lyrics. Don't listen to the songs. Just go on and read lyrics, and then, Mama, you tell me if you want your 13-year-old to actually be living that out. You go for it. Don't listen to the music, because the music is the thing that kind of like, ooh, kind of draws you in. Oh, I kind of like that. Yeah, Satan was actually a musician. He was an angel of light. He was cast out of heaven, and he was a worship leader. So he gets that music works for us. So that means that we need to be more on our guard. Very sexually explicit in whether it's words that are just impure or if it's in the nature of what's being discussed within the music. And we just have normalized it. So much have we normalized it that really, if you're a person like me that's going to like call this out all the time, you're like, even if it's not outwardly, internally, you're like kind of rolling your eyes. Like, this is what it is. This is where we're at today. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay? It goes on. We have a big society today that's just, they call it hookup culture. That means that sex is crazy casual. It doesn't matter. There doesn't need to be any commitments. It's just a thing we do. And this is common. This is normal. This is anti-biblical. And that's what we do. We have things where we have like a battle cry of my body, my choice. Okay? It's everywhere. You can Pinterest it. My body, my choice. And I will say a lot of this, they put this kind of battle cry tied to the abortion issue. And that's true. They use it for that. But it's kind of anything related to your body, you know? It's you can't tell me what to do with my body. You can't tell me how to dress. You can't tell me that's a you problem. That's not a me problem. I can do what I want. Don't tell me what to do. It's my body. That the world is saying that over and over. It's so bad right now because of our political climate that's going on right now. Candidates are using this slogan kind of on both sides. They're using this slogan, my body, my choice. Okay, that's gross. What is it for the Christian? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. For the Christian, my body, my choice is not a thing. For the Christian, I don't own my body. God does. God owns my body. What I do with it, how I portray it, God, that is for God. Glorify God in your body. There's some very specific call-outs to this. So we have to think biblically about this. Back to 1 Thessalonians. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. If you're wondering if you're going to have this verse memorized by the time you leave, you are. You are. This last part, abstain from sexual immorality, right there. Okay, so what are we talking about here? Let's get into this fun word. Sexual immorality in the Greek, you're going to like, huh, I kind of recognize that word. It is porneia in the Greek. And it's where we get our word today for pornography. Unlawful sexual intercourse, prostitution, unchastity, fornication, which can mean sex outside of marriage. It's all of those things. I don't want you to think that it's only sex outside of marriage. I want you to notice all of that. That it's it's unchastity. In fact, it was kind of funny. I wanted the word chaste, chastity, we don't use that a lot. Again, go back to our overly sexualized culture. But the Webster 1828 did, and it defines it as lewdness, unlawful indulgence of a sexual appetite. Now that sounds, again, like those aren't words we always use, but it kind of does describe our craving even for the fact that over-sexualization, Taylor Swift is a billionaire. People want more and more of that. We crave that. But it's also, fornication is any kind of sexual activity that is outside of marriage. And I need to point that out as well. Now, you're going to be shocked, gals, but I couldn't even find the word unchastity in the online Cambridge dictionary. We don't even define it. Who needs it? We do. The Bible says we do. So fornication, I want to put this, highlight this in here, because within this definition of abstain from sexual immorality, as we're looking at what this word means, this means, ladies, that if you're living with your boyfriend, you are not, that is not God's will. That's not me saying that. Don't get mad at me. That is 1 Thessalonians 4 that says to abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is defined here. It is anything that is sex outside of marriage is a sin. It's fornication. It is not the will of God. You can say that living with your boyfriend makes all the sense in the world. It checks all the financial boxes, and this is just what works for us, and that's like a super old-fashioned idea. Then you're telling 1 Thessalonians 4 that it's being old-fashioned and that God didn't know what he was doing. Remember when we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4, down in verse 7, where it says, this is not the words of man, this is the words of God. God defined, he created sex, he gets to define the boundaries of what it looks like. So he has a specific call out as it pertains to the word and to the will of God on what this looks like. I told you there's other places where sexual immorality is highlighted. I'm just going to show you one of them because really there are several. But Ephesians 5, 3 through 7 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Interesting. As is proper to the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or his covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. So, sexual immorality is a big deal. Is pornography a big deal? Is pornography a big deal? In this article, I'll just highlight a couple things. But there's pornography as a whole, as an industry, is, billions and billions of dollars worldwide. There's a pornography video sharing site that online that proudly boasts that they have 42 billion visits. 42, I don't even know what billion really means. How about 115 million daily visits? 35% of those who go to this particular website are women. 35%. According to the study that Kevin and I, they talk about that 67% of the women who are involved with pornography are under the age of 34. And their study showed that 1 in 4 women watch pornography. According to other studies, sometimes, because this is kind of one of these secret sins, obviously, that even studies, this that one said 1 in 4, others say there's about 60% that have consumed pornography in some way of women, just women. So let's shine some light on a dark place, gals. I know this is uncomfortable. I'm standing on a stage talking about it. Light is a really good disinfectant. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Just remember this verse. I'm even going to leave it on the screen for a little bit, because we need to remember that whether we're talking about the sin of pornography, whether we're talking about if you're living with your boyfriend, whether you are doing anything that falls within this area of sexual immorality, it's sin. It's like all sin, and every single one of us have sinned. The Bible tells us that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's not somebody in here that is like, oh, no, 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 but my sin's worse. My sin, it can't be recovered. Cleanses us from all sin. Why? What? The blood of Jesus. So don't forget that, okay? Read that over and over and over, because the enemy would love to condemn you and would love to tell you that the sin that you are in is worse and is too far gone. The blood of Jesus covers that sin. Ephesians also talks about when we look at the light, it says that when we put things in the light, they become visible, and it says Christ will shine on you. So if it starts to feel a little dark in here, know that as believers in Jesus, that the blood of Jesus has covered that sin, and Christ will shine on us. The pornography industry, $97 billion globally, $97 billion. The adult film industry projected to reach $120 billion by 2025. That would mean we're doing more of it, not less. Pornography is one of the leading contributors to human sex trafficking. Up to 300,000 Americans under the age of 18 are lured in the commercial sex trade every year with pornography. 300,000 under the age of 18. I'm going to put a few of these on the board for you. Most kids today are exposed to pornography by age 13, with 84.4% of males and 57% of females age 14 to 18 having viewed pornography in some way. In one 2023 study, 73% of students reported that they had consumed pornography, 73% as of 2023. People who consume pornography tend to become less satisfied in their relationships, less committed to their partner, and more accepting of cheating. Lots of long-term ramifications to pornography. Of the adolescents who had been exposed to pornography, 28% were first exposed by accident, 19% were unexpectedly shown it, and 19% searched for it intentionally. Of parents believed that their child had never encountered pornography. 75%, that means most of us. Not my kid. But in reality, 53% of those parents' children reported that they had seen porn. 1 in 4 young adults listed pornography as the most helpful source to learn about sex. 84.4% of 14 to 18-year-old males and 57% of 14 to 18-year-old females have viewed it. I think we already put that one up there. Want to see it again? It's as addictive as cocaine and meth. Well, that's fun. Okay, here you go. Everybody needs a cute puppy picture after that. Okay? That last stat said that it has addictive properties, right? It is more addictive than meth or cocaine. Now, interesting with the both of those is you have to have a drug dealer. You have to have a dealer. You have to go get it for pornography. We're going to talk about access in just a second. But pornography is not like that, right? You can bring up an old thought. You can bring up and it could just replay it. It's really super easy access. As addictive as the most addictive drugs that we can think of. I mean, horrible. That is where it's at. And that's why the danger of whether it comes upon accidentally or how people get hooked in, that's this danger there because it is so addictive. It hijacks the brain. Fascinating. Okay, fascinating to me. I don't know. It's also quite terrifying. But how it hijacks the brain. It changes your neural pathways for things. You know, they kind of framed it like this. It's sort of like riding a bike. You know, you ride a bike and maybe you haven't ridden a bike in like 15 years, but you can pop right back on that thing and your muscle memory, your neural pathways know what to do with that. It's specifically in the brain, in any pleasure center in the brain. If it connects to that, then it makes it that your brain just goes right back to that. And this is a good thing and it craves it more and more. So it changes the neural pathways that are in our brain and can become reinforced. Now, like I said, you don't need a dealer for it. Here's the other thing, is that as the addiction continues, it isn't that you need more of it. The person addicted to pornography actually needs more deviant, more extreme, more explicit forms of it. And thus, the entrenched pathways in your brain just gets hijacked in your brain. Now again, as Christians, we have some real good news. Romans 12:2 tells us this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and good and acceptable and perfect. So what this verse tells you and me is that your brain can be renewed. The woman who has been let it like delve deeply and is a slavery and is addicted to the sin of pornography, her brain can be renewed. That's a sweet, sweet promise of the word. You're not stuck in a way that this is you're just too far gone. No, that's not the way our God works. Our minds can be renewed. Now, I said I wanted to talk about access a little bit, because this is the thing with this that's so brutal. You can watch something now in the privacy of your room on any device, right? No one knows. No one knows, right? Of the women reporting pornography use, keep in mind that as a secret sin, this isn't often, I sometimes wonder if the stats aren't actually a lot higher. But of those that are reporting using pornography, that 1 in 4 women, and some of them show up to 60%, that this involves women. Now, of that, women, 58%, use live action movies or TV scenes, some kind of thing that is, you know, some kind of movie, video, that kind of stuff. 35% of women use social media. 21% of women engage in sexting of some kind. And 62% use books, erotica or romance novels of some kind. Books are super private, right? No one knows. No one knows what's on the page. Not many of us have somebody right over our shoulder reading that. The adult trade book industry in 2021, that publishing, they had a revenue of $6.6 billion U.S. dollars. And that was an increase from 5.25 from just a few year, from just 1 year prior. It has an increase of over $1 billion in 1 year. In 1 year, it went up that much. Romance and erotica book sales, romance novels generate about $1.44 billion in revenue every year. Book sales do better the more explicit the scenes are. They want to make more money, they just make the scenes more graphic. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we say, well, that book, it was a really good book. It was just one scene. It was just one scene. Flip, 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 maybe. Or did you flip back? It's just that one scene. It's just that, you know, even in a movie, it was just that one scene. It's just that one thing. I actually would love it if every time our brain said that, we would go, ooh, am I being desensitized to something? Am I normalizing something that I should not be normalizing here? It's not that bad. Now, if anybody has any curiosity about how things can start out as like, ooh, no big deal, and then where they get, it's a slippery slope. Can I just remind you guys of what our swimsuits looked like 100 years ago? Super cute. I'm just saying those would totally make it through the AZ high school, you know, all the camps, all the stuff. You'll be good to go. And that, back then, gals, was a little racy. You know? That's how you define it. So we laugh at this, but now when you think about what bathing suits are now, you're like, whew, well, that's a far cry from there. The point I'm making is that it starts out with something that, oh, that's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. Maybe we should go, oh, that's a real big deal. Let's just do a hard stop on that. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So the books we read, somehow books can almost feel less bad to us in the area of sexual purity. You know, it's not immediately visual. And I say immediately because words on the page, you do have a picture in your brain. If I tell everyone to not think of a pink elephant, well, what'd you just think of, right? So if the word is on the page and it's very descriptive, or if you're a teenage girl and you're reading something that you're like, whoa, I've never heard of that, it's doing something, gals. Don't be dumb. No. It is doing, you know what that is. But we're like, oh, it's just a book. It's literature. The thing I think is funny about books, too, there's no rating on a book. Nobody goes to Amazon or Barnes & Noble, picks up a book and opens up the cover and it says rated R or rated MA. Because when you do that with movies, it tells you exactly what to expect. You know, it'll say nudity, it'll say sexual content, it'll say drugs, alcohol, language. It lists all of those things out on a movie. Not your book. Nope. It's fine. Now, I also remember back in the day, and I'm sure many of you guys remember, where we called them smut books, okay? I think maybe we should even bring that word back, because that sounds real bad. And you knew if it was one of those books, right? Because it had on the cover either the, like, totally scantily clad gal or a guy that, it was very provocative looking, super realistic looking, right? But you knew exactly what it was. There was no question. Can I show you some pictures of what I'm going to call sneaky, smutty books look like today? Now, I'm blurring some of these images because they are, nobody needs to look any of this up. This is what the covers look like today. What's so bad about that? Those look innocent. You're like, you're going on vacation. I just want a quick, easy beach read. No big deal. Sometimes the covers even look like classics. I've seen some so-called Jane Austen or Pride and Prejudice modern retakes that are actually a story about transsexualism. But on the cover, it looks innocent. It looks sweet. Doesn't look like it used to. Anybody think that the enemy might be trying to pull one over on us? And it's deceptive. This could be on, you could see this book and you would go, oh, wouldn't even think twice about it. Every one of these books has explicit, one or more explicit scenes that, very graphic. And they look pretty innocent. I'm just going to say, this is not an issue that, the whole thing we're talking about with pornography, yeah, it's teens, it's really dangerous for teens because their brains are even more susceptible to being addicted to things. So it's really dangerous for teens. But also, gals, it's sin. We are all susceptible to sin. I've read stories of Christian 40-year-old moms who were watching TV, were flipping channels on a cable network and came across pornography, got addicted to pornography. 40-year-old Christian mom. Okay, so we all need to know. Let's cast the light on this. Know that it is on our screens. Know that it's hiding in your phone. Know that it could be sitting right on your coffee table. One of the things that I want to say is we do have some good resources. Now, the best resource you have is to be very prayerful about everything that you read. And I don't care the genre, but be prayerful about what you're reading. But we do have some sources, and I want to show you guys these. If you've never checked these out, these are worth checking out. And I say, like, these are good ones, but also don't forget, we need the Holy Spirit, okay? They're not going to have everything right either. But two sites, PluggedIn.com, Common Sense Media, you can go on and you can research books, movies, TV shows for you, for your kids. They'll tell you exactly what's in there. And it can be a very helpful source. If you think that your kiddo is getting a book from school and it's fine because the teacher read it, so it must be approved, and you go to a Christian school, so we're for sure good to go. Nope. That's your job, Mom. That is your job. That is not the teacher's job. That's not the school administration's job. That is your job to research and to know what your little brains in your home are being fed. So research this for you. Research it for your kids. Now, I mentioned that this can pertain to that we need to have discernment when it comes to any kind of content. And I just want to flip here. You can flip here if you want, or you can just let me read it to you. But it's in Hebrews real quick. And the context of this passage in Hebrews 5 is talking about apostasy and, you know, the kind of the ever learning and never arriving at the knowledge of truth. It's kind of a warning against that. But in Hebrews 5:11, it says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Oh, I hope that's not us. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Lots of things you can take from that. One of the things I want to just highlight is that last part of the verse, constant practice. You actually don't get a day off of discerning things, okay? You should be discerning about all of it. But I wanted to highlight this as well, because I think even outside the context of explicit sexual content and things like that we could see in books, I think this goes to any genre, anything that you're reading that's not the Bible. I think we need to filter through and have good discernment about that. And here Hebrews is talking about, you know, some of you are needing the milk and when you should be having the meat. But what he's saying is like, there's things that if maybe a believer that has not walked with the Lord for as long, this is where he needs to stay with the milk. Or if you've been a believer for a long time, you need the meat. You need the doctrine. You need the teaching of the word. You need both of those things. But there's a distinction there. And the reason I point that out is because sometimes we can just pick up a book that maybe it's self-help, or maybe it's just something that sounds really academic and that kind of stuff. And maybe not all of it is bad or anything like that. But I want you to do a gauge on where are you at on that? If you're a believer or someone has spent a lot of time in the word, you're gonna have that feeling of the real thing. And then when you read stuff, you're gonna go, ooh, that feels just a little bit off. I'm not sure what it is. You know, I don't think I'm gonna read that book. But often, especially if you're new to the faith, you might not have had the time in the word yet to know that, ooh, I don't know about that. Sounds good, that must be true. We need to flip it. We need to go, okay, here's what the word says that's true, and know that so, so well that when we see the counterfeits, whether it's something that's talking about a crazy doctrine out there or a self-help thing or a, you know, psychology, whatever it is, we got to know what the Bible says first. So that's why I really, obviously here at Athey, we focus on the word, the word, the word. I think it's really important for us in women's ministry that we be women that know our Bibles, because then we're not going to be pulled by all this stuff. Now, I hope that you're not, this. Sometimes people get kind of offended by this. What do you mean I can't read that book or whatever? Or I'm just supposed to read the Bible. Okay, just read the Bible. Don't be offended, really. Know the things that suck you in. You know, if emotional, like really drawn out emotional sagas, like really get you, that's, know that about yourself, because that could pull you into getting into content or ideas that are not good, but it sucks you in. Maybe it's music. Maybe that pulls you in. Maybe it's things that are really artistic. Those things pull you in. None of those things are bad, but just know that those are things that really bring you in and draw you in that you might not be thinking as clearly about as you should be. As a married gal, I love, love, love being able to talk to my husband about different books that I'm reading. Because sometimes I'll think, isn't this an amazing idea? Or isn't this book, this thought, this really interesting? And very logical. Usually he's not quite as swayed as I am. He's like, you know? And I'm just gonna say, gals, don't be offended by that. I think that's God's covering for us. To go, okay, well, let's think about that on its merits. What should it be? Now, if you're a single y'all, you're like, well, that's great for you, Amy. I don't have a husband that I can, you know, bring all this stuff to. Oh, you got something even better, ladies. You have the Lord himself who is your husband right now. And he will cover you. So go to the word, go to the Lord and ask him. Flat out ask him. There's no fancy prayer. Lord, should I read this book? Lord, should I be involved with this ministry or, you know, whatever? I should ask the Lord everything. He will answer you. So this is why I put this in this caveat, because there's even romance books that are Christian romance books that are innocent, okay? They're not explicit, they're not terrible, but even that question, I might answer that a little bit differently if it's a single gal who is wanting to be married and is really struggling. I'm probably not gonna recommend that she goes and reads a bunch of books that are just gonna make her feel discontent and unhappy. So know the things that are where you're at, know the things that kind of draw you in, and be discerning about all of them. Obviously, the things that are very sexually explicit, but the things that can derail you from where the Lord wants you to be. Always, always, always be discerning. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now let's look at that word abstain. It's tied often to the word fasting in Scripture. Starve it. Don't feed it. Don't feed it. Don't feed the things that are sexually immoral in our culture. Don't let it in your household. Don't feed it. The Bible has us deal with sin actually pretty drastically. And when I say the Bible, Jesus, would you guys flip over to Matthew 18 real quick? Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 7 says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown in the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes to be thrown in the hell of fire." Well, that was a mild scripture. Is Jesus actually meaning to cut your eye out or cut your hand off? The point is to be serious about this. Don't wink at this. Don't go, this is fine, it's not that big a deal. Get drastic if need be. Get drastic. It is better to go through life without a Netflix account or a smartphone or even a library card. You'll make it. It is better to recognize the things that have been put in front of you that are drawing you in, that could derail you. It is better to cut those things completely out of your life than to just allow sin to crouch at the door. Jesus says to be pretty drastic about this. So what can we do to help us in this progressive sanctification in this issue? Remember, not salvation. This is a sanctification issue. But in walking in a progressively sanctified life to honor and glorify God with our bodies, with our minds, with everything that we do, that we would glorify and honor God. How can we pursue holiness? We're going to go through these kind of quickly, but I am going to read a few of these scriptures because I think it's he's giving us how we do this, but it's drastic. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. For 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, it says in James 1:21. I know this is fast, but I'll bring up a summary slide at the end. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, Romans 13:14. Psalm 101:3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, but test everything and hold fast what is good. Abstain, don't feed it, from every form of evil. Each of these is how the Bible's giving us some help, some prescriptive. How do you do this pursue holiness? How do you pursue this sanctification as it relates to sexual immorality, impurity, fornication? How do you do that? Right here. But what I want you to note in each of these scriptures, would you notice the totality of the language, right? It says every, all, no provision. Don't look at anything. Abstain from every evil. The King James says every appearance of evil, even. It's an all-in thing with this. And if we think back to that definition of this is the will of God, your sanctification, remember that separateness, that distinctness, that we would be devoted to moral purity? It's going to have this totally otherness, separateness from the world. So, Christian gals, you're going to look different. You're going to dress different. And I'm not saying weird, okay? It's not like you have to be really, really weird. You're going to look different. You're going to sound different. You're going to watch different things. You're going to read different things. And the world will tell you that that's weird and you shouldn't want to do that. And that's dumb and you're lame and you're not relevant. and we would say, I don't care. Because God says that the world hated him first before he hated us. And he did say, they're gonna hate you. So there's another name it and claim it verse for you. But there's, you know, as uncomfortable as y'all have been here in this deal, we need to probably be okay and uncomfortable, just fine with being uncomfortable. If you're a Christian high school gal, man, I am so proud of you when those girls are doing the TikTok thing or they're doing whatever they're wanting to do and you're like, yep, that's not for me, and you go somewhere else. It's not to throw judgment or condemnation or anything like that. You answer to the Lord. We're not here for the pleasure of people. And again, that's keep your heart in check. This isn't a place for you to be. We're not trying to act all, you know, sanctimonious and all of that kind of stuff. Please don't do that. But with a humble spirit, recognize that these are the things that hurt us. And in some of these cases, gals, drastically hurt us. They hurt our future relationships. They hurt our current relationships. They mess with your brain. They deprive you from serving in maybe in the capacity in the church the Lord wants you to do. It deprives you in all sorts of ways in your life of functioning in the way that God designed you to work. We take that and instead allow a bunch of garbage in there, a bunch of sexual immorality. Abstain from it, don't feed it, and be total, be all in. I'm getting close to wrapping up, so hang in. You guys have done amazing. Good job. One of the things that, as I was studying this passage in 1 Thessalonians, that kind of caught me. I've been reading through the whole book, and you don't have to flip there if you, but I'm just going to highlight a few verses in 1 Thessalonians, because as I was reading it, I kept noticing this theme where Paul keeps saying, you remember what I told you when I was with you? Do you remember what I said? As you know. And it just keeps happening. So as I look through, I saw the first one in chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, for you yourselves know. And then he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, as you know. And then he goes down further and it says in verse 4, as you know. And then he goes down in, it's in verse 11, for you know. Verse 13, as you accepted. Chapter 3, for you yourselves know. Verse 4 of chapter 3, just as you know. Chapter 4, the one we read today, as you received from us. Verse 2, for you know. As you were told later on, as we've been taught, for you yourselves are fully aware. I mean, as you go through the book of 1 Thessalonians, it keeps saying this. It keeps saying, as you know, for you know. Remember when we told you this? You've already been doing this. You got this. The reason that highlighted to me is because when we think about this is the will of God for me, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, in verse 2, so literally right before the verse that we read today in verse 3, it says, for you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And the thing that kind of hit me with this is if you have been a believer for a long time, some of this, you might be hearing this and you're like, yeah, I kind of know. I kind of know. The point is that even if that's not you, maybe you haven't been a Christian a really long time, we all know this to be true. When I read those statistics, when we hear about the things that are in our world and we see how prevalent it is, and that it's not just an issue for guys, that it is an issue for women, as you know. The point is we know this to be true. So when we ask, what's God's will for my life? All the while, it's kind of right there in black and white. It tells us exactly what it is. As you know, we know this. Don't look for it in other places. Abstain from sexual immorality. John did this too. He did this as you know thing. He said, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you and you have no need that anyone should teach you, right? We've told you this. But at his anointing, it teaches you about everything and it is true and it is no lie, just as it has been taught to you. And then he says, abide in him. Abide in him. That's the doing part. James is really direct about that when he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So the point is we know this. I showed you a bunch of really horrifying statistics. So if you didn't know before, you do now. what will you do with it? Will you let it just stay in your house? Will you let it just stay on your coffee table? Will you let it stay on your devices? Will you believe what God's word says when he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality? Will you do that? Will you believe that that is it? We don't got to add to it. We don't got to figure out something else out. That is it. Now, this is important because we've talked about a lot of really heavy stuff, but God never, ever, ever leaves us without an answer for our sin. In that first study I showed you for that Covenant Eyes did, they said that 98% of women reported feeling empty or shameful after viewing pornography. So if you're wondering what that feeling is like after, it's shame. They feel empty. And yet, because it's sin and you become a slave to it, they go back to it, feeling empty again, feeling shameful again. One of the many reasons why this, yes, it's dangerous and it's devastating to us personally, to our current relationships, future relationships, our service to Christ, because we're in total bondage to our sin. Pornography, any sin, can hold us in bondage. But God, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then that's the verse that I read to you earlier, for by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He loves us even when we're dead in our trespasses, even when we are in that sin. He loved us. He loves us no matter where you're at. What do we do with it? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that means speak it out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord always, always has a plan, a redemptive plan for your soul, for my soul. And he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Our sin, whether it's this one or any other sin, it does separate us from God. That emptiness and that shame, that's all apart from God. God can't be with sin. Remember the holy word? Totally other, completely separate. But that's why the Father provided his Son to die for us and to cancel that debt. When you are caught up in any sin, you are never too far gone. And there's a great chance that somebody in this room or someone watching online has been or is caught up in this sin or another sin, but know that you are never beyond what the Father has done through Jesus to die on the cross for your sin and for mine. Romans 8, 37 and 39 says this, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You want to talk about some totality and language there? I think that covers it all. He loves you so much, and he does not want you to be a slave to a sin that is destroying us. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, this is a hard topic. Our sin is hard. The damage it causes to us, to those around us, oh, how it breaks your heart. And Lord, there are ways that our world and even us, that we have not been as total in our thinking or in the way that we approach these sins. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just soften hearts, that you would show women that you want for them to be free from their sin. Whether that's a woman who has never accepted you, Lord, I pray that would be the first step, knowing, Lord, that it is your will that we all be saved. But Lord, I pray for the moms in this room. and the ones watching online, Lord. I pray for the moms. I pray that they would guard their own minds. I pray that they would abstain from even the appearance of evil, as 1 Thessalonians told us, that there would be nothing in our homes that we would be modeling or that would be seen by our kids that would derail them. So Lord, help the moms. I pray that the moms would have great wisdom as it pertains to what their own kids view and what their own kiddos are reading and seeing, Lord. Lord, give them courage, give them discernment, give them insight into the ways in which they can help their kiddos in this area, bring them to the foot of the cross when they trip up. Lord, as heavy as all this is, I just am so thankful that you don't leave us in the heaviness, that you don't just leave us with that this is terrible, there's nothing that can be done. But Lord, your love is so big, so great, beyond what anything we could ever imagine. So Lord, I pray that when we hear things like this, that we would just take a total approach with our sin, that we would get rid of all of it, that we would make no provision for the flesh, that we would put no evil thing before our eyes. Lord, would you help us? By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you work within us that we would have good fruit, that we would be sanctified day in by day out. We thank you, Lord, that you don't make us just figure this out on our own, but you are there and you are our strength, Lord. So in all ways, Lord, we just honor you, we praise you, we thank you for your word that shows us these things. And we pray that it would just be a disinfectant and that it would cleanse us as we study it, as we obey it, as we do it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.